This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 66 of our study of 1 Corinthians. And part two of our study entitled An Illustrative Interlude. Our passage is chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. In verses 18 to 20, the Apostle Paul uses the example of circumcision to illustrate how the mechanical changes we make to ourselves, our societal changes we make to ourselves, in an effort to render ourselves more, as it were, spiritual, more acceptable to God, mean nothing. They mean nothing. What matters is our obedience to Him, our devotion to Him. Now, in verses 21 to 24, Paul employs another example, slavery, to illustrate that our social status, our lot in life, is secondary to the fact that every believer has been purchased by, and thus now associated with, God. That is, earthly status is nothing. It is our heavenly status in Christ that is all. Yet these two illustrations are not synonymous. Paul makes a different point with each. Let's read our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 to 24. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So let's take a look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. Although there are similarities to the structure of this paragraph and the previous, they are not identical. If they were, Paul would have said, "Were you a slave when called? Do not become a freed person. Were you a free person when called? Do not become a slave." But he doesn't say that. A slave had no ability to just decide to be freed, unlike with the previous situations of marriage, divorce, circumcision, uncircumcision. A slave could not choose his or her status. So instead, Paul writes, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that." It's best to see this exception clause as parenthetical. The flow of Paul's thought is, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. That's the flow of his thought. But he inserts this parenthetical clause, I believe, with a shrug, to make the point that neither condition really matters. If you are a slave, be one for the Lord. If you are given the chance to be freed, be a freedman for the Lord. Now, verse 22. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Here a knowledge of ancient history helps us understand Paul's argument. Reading verse 22 in the 21st century, we're left scratching our heads. What does Paul mean when he writes, "He who was called in the Lord while a slave is," note that is, not will be, "he is the Lord's freedman"? We want to read that if I was a slave when God called me, the Lord has now set me free. Our reference for slavery is the first two centuries of the United States, in which one gained his or her freedom, that is, was manumitted. One was free to walk out the front gate and make a life for oneself. You were free. You were utterly detached from your former master. One was now an independent human being, no longer owned by an earthly master. But then, why does he follow that with, likewise he who was called while free is Christ's slave? So if I started out as a slave, I've now been set free, but if I started out free, I'm now a slave. How can that be right? Is that really what he means? The answer lies in understanding what is meant by a first century, quote, freed man, end quote. And particularly a freed man of the Lord. Under Roman law, a freed man was not literally set free of all ties to his master. Freed slaves were not free to do as they pleased. There remained an obligation, both personal and legal, to the master to serve and render what is called lifelong obsequium. Obsequium, that is, eagerness to serve respectfully. With the former master, who was now the slave's patron, looking after the welfare of the freedman. So, that is, they are still connected, but now in a different relationship. Instead of a master, you have a patron. The freedmen took pride. They actually took pride in being associated with a great patron, a great house. They would even include the name of their patron on their tombstone. Apaleutheros of so-and-so. I was the Apaleutheros of this patron. Now, is this starting to sound familiar? Think about it. Remember, too, that a former slave turned out onto the streets was not in any enviable position. Don't write our idea of poverty onto the poverty of the first century. Though in the Western world, poverty means you have only one car instead of two. It means that maybe you have just basic cable rather than all the premium channels. That has no relationship whatsoever to the poverty being out on the street in Paul's time. Poverty at that time would be just as foreign to us today as slavery. It was real poverty. No roof, no money, no food, no means of support. This is why some in that culture would voluntarily sell themselves as slaves. Better to be fed and sheltered as a slave than to starve in the streets as a free man. So if one is still a slave when called by the Lord, in the flesh one may remain a slave, but in the Spirit, in Christ, he is declared a freedman. But here's the clincher, but now under a new master and patron. He now serves Christ Jesus, owes him his allegiance, and even takes on his name, Christian, Christian. See the parallel? In the first century, a freedman became something different than just a slave. He still served. He still had a legal and moral responsibility, a relationship with his former master. But now that master is a patron. And there is some pride in that. I am the slave. I am the freedman of so-and-so. Well, now we have a new master in Christ. We are freedmen. We are freedmen of Christ. Christians. D. Martin writes this, "The slave's real status is determined by his or her placement in a different household entirely, the household of Christ. The slave is a freed person of the Lord and shares in the benefits, status, and obligations that relationship brings." Now, let me insert a quick sidebar here. Keep in mind that here Paul is not just illustrating a point with slavery. He's using it metaphorically to make a point, which we will see in a moment. To the church in Colossae, the apostle offers more detailed instruction on this tension between being a literal slave to an earthly master while serving the Lord as a believer. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. The letter to Colossae, Colossians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, where Paul really expands this idea of serving in the flesh and serving Christ. "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Now, I take that to mean that not only do we serve Christ, but when we serve our earthly masters, and of course, we can, in this day and age, we can transfer that to our bosses, those whom pay us a salary, those whom we work for, whom we serve. When we do that properly, with integrity, when we do our work well, in that we are serving Christ. We are glorifying Him. We obey our earthly masters, fearing the Lord. We do the work for our earthly masters as for the Lord. It is Christ Jesus we serve. Then verse 22 continues, "Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave." One thing Paul is saying here is, if I might paraphrase, don't think less of yourself if you are a slave, and don't think more of yourself if you are free. We might say, don't think less of yourself if you're a ditch digger, and don't think so highly of yourself if you are a CEO. Now, along with that, the apostle is also foreshadowing something he'll be addressing later in the letter. Turn, please, to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, and let's begin reading at verse 17. Now, the setting here is the Lord's Supper, when they gather together as a church for the Lord's Supper. In verse 17, he writes, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." In Christ, earthly social status, where we work, how much money we have, what role we play within the church, how new our car is. None of that means anything. For we are all slaves of Christ. Don't be ashamed of that word. Don't be afraid of it. Some translations of God's word will make that servant or bond servant or bond slave. In most instances, the word is slave. Don't blush at that. Don't be afraid of it. Glory in being Christ's slave. We are all equal under him. Once again, remain as you are. And for those who bridle at the thought that in Christ we are slaves, Paul adds verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You see, whether you like the word or not, you are a slave. What defines a slave? Someone who was bought as a commodity. This is the second time in this letter that Paul has stated the first half of this verse. You were bought with a price. But with a different second half. He closes a discussion of immorality and the body with, quote, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Here in chapter 7, this statement expresses the mystery of the cross. In Christ, we are both slave and free. It is patently obvious that the one who purchases something is the one who then owns that thing. Every believer has been purchased. And in the worship of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they sing to the one in Revelation 5 who made that purchase of every Christian on earth. Turn please to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. Four living creatures and the 24 elders sing. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Lamb, they're singing to the Lamb. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is the definition of a slave, someone who has been purchased by someone else. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the rest of the mystery. And the true mystery, the true dichotomy of this. Look at verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Only in Christ are slaves also kings and priests. And there is certainly no one more free than a king. So to pull all this together, the slave who comes to Christ is now declared a freedman in Christ. That is, he has been purchased by a new master slash patron, that he would now eagerly serve that master. Similarly, the free man who comes to Christ has also been purchased for the first time. Seemingly for the first time, Satan notwithstanding. When we are born enslaved to Satan. But from an earthly perspective, from an earthly standpoint, from a fleshly perspective, when we come to Christ, we have a new master. We have been free, we are a new master. We have a new master. And that is Christ. The first person, the slave, has been purchased for freedom. The second has been purchased for servitude. both stated in contrast to their former lives, but in reality, both have been given freedom and both have been given a new owner to serve. Paul's command then to not become slaves of men, as he finishes verse 23, that word is anthropos, not become slaves of anthropos, is not literal but metaphorical, and is probably aimed at those institutions that have held the Corinthians enthralled, the human wisdom of Hellenistic philosophies of spiritualism, leading some members of the church to seek celibacy instead of marital conjugal relations, or divorce instead of the God-ordained marital union. And it takes little effort to draw contemporary parallels to this, where individuals and even families have enslaved themselves to spurious and unbiblical teachings, thus doing violence to their relationship with God in Christ. Now, verse 24 closes this paragraph and this interlude by restating his thesis. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Here we have an inclusio to how Paul opened this interlude. In verse 17, he states, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And we discussed how this is really talking about two different calls. The call to God through Christ, that is, our redemption, our salvation, but then also in Christ, we are called to something, to serve in a certain way. Paul is simultaneously referring to one's situation when called and to God's call itself. It sanctifies that situation, whatever it is, as a place where one can truly live out God's call in the present age. He's not saying, never change. Don't change a hair for me. Don't change one iota. No, he's saying, stay with God. Let me illustrate the apostle's emphatic point from my own life. It's the old preacher's trick that, well, if you're going to embarrass someone, embarrass yourself. So use your own life as an example. For many years, the Lord called me to serve Him on the stage, acting, singing, writing, directing. I remained obedient to that call. But then the Lord called me to something else. He moved me from the stage to the classroom. I did not seek that change, nor did I accept it with the misguided notion that it would somehow improve my social standing or render me more spiritual. I just accepted and obeyed His call. If God is glorified by my life, that is all that matters, regardless who I am and what I am doing. One might interpret the echoing command of this chapter to, quote, remain where you are, end quote, as, wherever and whatever you are, just remain faithful in service to the Lord God, who bought you and called you.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.